Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see you. Children's Church is dismissed at this time. There's a nursery if you want to take advantage of that. And it's beautiful, by the way. It's so pretty the way they've painted and decorated all that. And it's just out that door right there. But you feel free to do as you please. So good to see you today. You take your Bible and turn to the book of Joshua. As we started last week, we're going to be in the book of Joshua for a little bit. Again, don't forget this Wednesday night, if you've taught in Children's Church, you're interested in ever teaching in Children's Church, I'm going to roll out some new literature. Going to make it super simple for you. Everything's done. All you got to do is take it, you know, study over it, be able to teach the lesson. There's some games, that stuff that they can take home. There's stuff that continues way beyond Children's Church. It goes home with them. Hopefully parents get involved in their education that's going on at church. They bring that back. So it's a great, great tool, great resource. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that and come be with us in that meeting. And again, on the 29th, we want to make sure that you're here on the 29th. Right after church, we're going to have a meeting this month. And we'll have a meeting and we'll talk about the Trunk or Treat and the Fall Fest, all that. Man, it's going to be a great night to have people from all over Marshall County on our campus, and we need everybody's help. Also, Brother Steve has given me a sign-up sheet. They have him and Brother Doyle Jackson, they are planning some trips now, and it's open to everyone, not just senior adults, but it's the Ark Encounter. I'm very jealous. I wish I was going. Maybe I can go. I want to see that, but there is some sign-up sheets. There'll be more about that October 21st, 2nd, and 3rd, and the price is there, so we'll have it out for you available as well. So in a way of announcements, that's it. Joshua chapter number 2 is where we're at today. So if you'll find that place, we'll get started this morning. You know, I always remember where Joshua's at because I think about how Joshua judges Ruth, right? So if you think about, you know, that's kind of how I remember those kind of things. My wife can still sing that song from kids' church, you know, about all the books of the Bible, and I know sometimes it's a struggle, right, to exactly find where they're at all the time. And I, you know, when I taught in our school, our Christian school, I had a senior high class, and I inherited the class kind of halfway through the semester and halfway through the year, and I said, hey, here's what we're going to do. The first thing that I'm going to do with you guys is we're going to have a test on the books of the Bible. And yes, they have to be in order. And yes, they have to be spelled correctly. Yay. Isn't that good? I really didn't know what else to do, though. I mean, I was trying to just get a handle on what they were doing at the time. You know, again, our principal had left and he was teaching that class. And it was kind of out of some necessity, but that he left. But I took the class and I said, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to have this test on the books of the Bible and we're going to keep taking it until everybody passes it. Guess how many times I gave that test? It was several. They said if I get it right, am I exempt? Yes. And so when I gave that stipulation, more of them got serious about it. Amen? They said, okay, I'm going to think he's going to be serious. You know, I too struggle, but I think about that song that says, in Genesis, he's the breath of life. You know that song? It goes through all the books of the Bible. Man, what a powerful, powerful song. That's how I remember it, brother. I kind of have to sing it for myself to be able to. Because when it gets to some of the minor prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, it gets a little tough right in there, right? So it gets a little tough. But I think, you know, again, the emphasis is know your word. Know your word. Know your word. Read your word. Study your word. Know your word. Again, you remember what I said about the Roman soldier? They were heavily armored outfit. They had body armor. They had special shoes that gave them stability during the fight. I mean, as if almost like spikes, where when they could hold their ground, they had body armor that was up to date, state of the art. They had shields that were, you know, 2 feet wide, 4 feet long. It was a certain kind of wood, a hard wood wrapped in leather. The old song that says, a bulwark never faileth, they would make that the formation of a bulwark. The soldiers in the front would hold their shields and all the way around, and the ones in the middle would hold over the top, and they'd just march forward like a little tank. I mean, they just could not be stopped. And then if the battle got really serious and it got close in there, they carried that little sword on their belt called the Rima. It's a small little sword, and that's exactly the word for the word of God is the Rima. It says, because I promise you this, the enemy may attack you from a distance sometimes, but most of the time he's up in your stuff. Amen? So what you need is, you don't need that long range rifle. You got to have that close quarter battle weapon. It's called the Rima. It's the word of God. So you got to know it to be able to wield it. Amen. So again, know your word. Anybody, are you doing your 21 days of prayer? Everybody, you're good. Everybody's up to date. Yesterday is a little tough day. If you hadn't done yesterday yet, let me not discourage you about doing yesterday. But yesterday is a little bit of a tough day because it takes you to some of those inventories in the back. I promised you, I told you in the beginning, you will be tempted to lie. Amen? You will. But be honest. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't picked up a 21 days of prayer, there's still a few right there, and you can catch up. You can do 2 or 3 days, you can catch up. You can do a whole week in just a short setting, and you can catch up with us. And we're only 7 days in of 21 days. I promise that it won't take you long. So you can pick up one of those that are right there, those colored folders, and you can get caught up with us very quickly. Joshua chapter number 2, find that place and stand, and let's read God's word together. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove. Now understand, the children of Israel have come to the Jordan River. They're about to go in. They did not have to do this. God told them to go on. Go in and claim the land that I've already given you. Go, it's yours. Go in, take it. It's yours. You don't have to do anything else. But this is what they did. So they sent out the spies from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot or a prostitute, other translations say, named Rahab. And they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country. Then the woman took the 2 men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. And that sounds like a lie, and it is, but it's on the Lord's side of that. And you say, well, my preacher said I could lie as long as it's on God's side. I didn't say that. I'm just saying that this is a lie, and it's here, and yes, it's for the honor of God, but don't take me at that and say, well, my preacher said I could even exaggerate about the size of that fish I caught. No, I didn't say that. I didn't. I want you to be honest in all your dealings. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now therefore they lay down, and she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord, notice the phrase there, the Lord, it's all capitalized. So this former harlot prostitute is saying that she is trusting also the Jehovah God. This is a word that means Jehovah God. This is the covenant name for God, and she has called him that and has given you the land. She's speaking to the spies, and she says, your God has obviously given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. She's going way back. Now, I don't know how old she is, but she knows all about the history of the children of Israel from the time of the Exodus until now. So she knows, she's experienced 40 years of grace before God is about to invade and destroy that place. That's a long time. I don't know that you're guaranteed 40 years of grace and God to keep dealing with you, but I know this, she's experienced 40 years of grace and mercy up to this point, and now she's at a crossroads, and she's made her decision to trust Jehovah God as Lord of her life as well. And so she says, everyone's faint-hearted because your God has dried up the water of the Red Sea from when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, answer, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. I think it's so cool that this lady that has come to trust Jehovah God, you know what's most important to her now? Is that the people she knows the same God she knows. Amen? Isn't that cool? I mean, that is the coolest thing in the. I love this story because this book is about conquest and adventure and struggles and trials and heartaches and defeat and victory. But right here in the second part of this, we see this lady that was a former prostitute. Now she's in rehab because God and his grace and mercy is changing her heart right in front of our eyes. Amen? It's such a cool story. And then he says, I'll read on. So the men answered, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was in the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for the day. And thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to be in your house this morning. Lord, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. I know that's a lot of reading, but I wanted to kind of give enough of the context so that we could all kind of understand what's happening here. And I love the thought about Rahab and rehab. I love that idea that God has got this lady exactly where he wants her to be, and he is changing her heart. And he is changing her life, and it is the most amazing thing that God has given you and I the opportunity to kind of peek in and look at this story. So when the spies arrive in Jericho, they enter into this prostitute's house, this harlot's house, and no one would be suspicious of a man entering a house of ill repute like that. So they did that, and you know what's happening here. But they find a woman that has already changed. There's a woman that's already changed here. Not only is, I will say this in passing, and then we'll move on, but there's this idea that she's got flax drying on a rooftop. Chances are that she's probably already changed professions, because what she used to be is not who she is anymore, and now she's got flax drying on the rooftop, because that's used for a totally different direction and a totally different industry of making material. And so I think that God has already changed this woman's life and changing her. And so, but they go in because no one would suspect. But I see the power of God changing and transforming this life just right before our very eyes. And so I want us to take a look at Rahab and rehab for just a minute this morning. In verse number one, Rahab and her condition is your outline there. It's in the worship God. Rahab and her condition. Rahab in her past life is a picture of those individuals who have never been saved. And somebody that's never come under the umbrella of God, under the grace of God, the mercy of God. And so her past life is a picture of somebody that's not born again, somebody that doesn't know Jesus as Lord of their life. And so I would say to you this morning that if that's you, then your life's never changed. Then I know a Savior that can change your life and change your direction and give you hope and give you a future and give you all of those things this morning. Amen. His name's Jesus, by the way. Isn't that cool that Jesus said, I will change your destination. I will change your destiny. I will change your name. I will change everything about you, your attitude, your behavior, everything, and everything will become new. And so I think that's pretty cool here. But notice her past life. She was defiled, the scripture says. She lived a life of a harlot, living in a lost pagan city. The scripture says that about all of us, though. It says things like this, that before we know Jesus, that we're dead in our sins and trespasses, that there's no way for you and I to get to God on our own. There's no hope of us. No dead man can make himself alive again. There's no power in and of himself to make himself alive again. But the grace and the mercy of Almighty God, it says he changed me, and I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Amen? I once was dead in my sins and trespasses, even though my body functioned, my heartbeat, lungs moved back and forth, and air flowed in and out of my body. All those things were true, but in my past life,
I was dead in my sins and trespasses. The little boy in that movie said, I see dead people. You remember that movie years ago? You and I, as believers and followers of Jesus, we see dead people every day. Amen? People that don't know Jesus, that have no hope in this world, and the only escape is to have a relationship with Him. She was defiled, but she was dead, and she was doomed. She resided in Jericho, and Rahab, she didn't know it necessarily, but she knew what God had done. She has experienced 40 years of history of God bringing the children of Israel to the brink of the Red Sea. You remember that story? Moses, he went to Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go. And he said, no, not this time. And so the plague after plague after plague. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I think Moses, that Pharaoh's just a knucklehead or something. I'm not sure. I know the scripture says that God hardened his heart. I understand that. But it's still at some point, I'd be like, look, brother, get those people and get out of here. Amen? Just go. If not tomorrow, just leave now. Amen? Just get out of here. The scripture says that God hardened his heart. And hardened his heart, all those things. But you know the story, how it finally unfolds. When Pharaoh does say, look, you got to go. After the firstborn, all the firstborn throughout the land, they died. As the death angel passed over, you got to go. You got to get out. And it says, then he pursued them. And it got to the edge of the Red Sea, and there they are. They're like, oh my goodness, the Egyptian army is behind us, and the Red Sea is in front of us. And God instructs Moses to raise his hands, and all of a sudden the waters part. And someone said one time said that they walked off, they walked through there, and there was a couple of feet of water, and they were trudging through that. And this old boy got to shouting in the back of the church, and they said, listen, I'm refuting what you've always been taught, that they passed through on dry ground. He said, listen, I knew my God was powerful before, but he said if he can drown all the Egyptians in 2 feet of water, he's something. Amen. But the Bible does say that they walked across on dry ground. And remember the little children's? I've said this 1,000 times, and I say it every time I talk about it, but the little children's story, the Prince of Egypt, it's somewhat biblical. It's not exactly accurate. But my favorite part of that whole thing is they're going across the Red Sea on dry ground. And water's heaped up on each side. And it says all of a sudden, you see in this little animated film, the lightning flashes. And when the lightning flashes, the whale is swimming right beside them in the water. You see that? Anybody seen that? In that, it's called the Prince of Egypt. I want to tell you, I get excited right there because I think about, I was that kid that wanted to like touch that water, you know, like would it come crashing down? Could I reach out there and touch the whale as it went? That's the power of our God, that when they crossed across the Red Sea on dry ground, and Rahab is saying, we know all about that. I know all about when y'all pass through on dry ground. I know how God has provided for you. I know how God has given you victory over the Amorites and the king of Og and Sion, and I know all those things. But the thing she didn't know is that she was doomed. Had she not trusted the Lord God, because she lived in a pagan city that had already come under the judgment of God. It was just days out that Jericho was going to be destroyed. And I want to say this to you folks. You and I have friends just like that. We got friends and family. You say, well, they're good people. Probably are. Probably good neighbors. Probably good folks. But if they don't come under the umbrella of God's grace and His mercy, it doesn't matter how good they are. Amen. They too are doomed. There is a death sentence hanging over their head, and the death sentence will come calling one day. Don't delay. Don't delay in telling them about the grace and the mercy of God. Don't delay if that's you. Because I promise, this is this lady's past. She was defiled. She was dead. She was doomed. And that sentence of death is hanging over her head, already judged of God, and she didn't even really know it. You may have time. You may have time. You may think that you got another 20, 30 years, or maybe you do. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I can't be the judge of that, you know. But I also know that sometimes people expect to live a long, long time, and then they're cut down in their prime. Some horrible accident. Some situation, sickness comes calling. None of us will escape this world in and of ourselves, but Jesus has already paved and provided the way. Amen? And so I encourage you today. You see Rahab and her condition, but you see her confession in verses 2 through 13. There's a lot that happening there, and I won't read it again, but by the time the spies have arrived in Jericho, Rahab has already been visited by the Lord, and before they had a chance to tell her who they were, she tells them everything that she knows about them and about their God. It turns out that she knew a lot already, and I think that it's pretty cool. Again, I mentioned to you in verse number 6, she's got flax drying up on the rooftop. I think that as she has been engaged by the God, Jehovah God, He's changed her life. I believe she's already left that past life. I don't think there's any sign hanging outside of her place anymore that says it's some house of ill repute. I don't think she's practicing that craft anymore. I think her life has totally changed. Everything old is gone and everything's become new, and she has a new industrious path to take care of herself. And it has to do with the flax drying on the rooftop. I think that's so cool. Otherwise, why would it be there? Preacher, it's just there. It was just drying on the rooftop of her house, and you're making a big deal out of that. I don't believe that for a second. I don't think any prostitute or harlot would have flax drying on the rooftop of her house. She'd probably have something else up there, some other resource available to her for whatever her craft was. But this is a new direction. This is something new in her life because God has changed her. I promise the things that have plagued you in the past, and that giant that keeps getting you, that keeps beating you down, and that thing that just keeps holding you back, it can be defeated. Amen. Listen, if this lady can stop practicing one life and start a new industrious career in another direction, that's the grace of God and the mercy of God that He's changed her life. She walked away from a past that was obviously maybe lucrative to her, provided for her. But she says, no, I'll work with my hands because God's changed my heart. And I just trust Him that He's able to do that. So it's a pretty cool. Here's what she confessed. She confessed that she knew some things about the Lord, and that she had heard some things about Him too. She called Him by His covenant name, as I've already said, the Lord. She confessed her faith in the truth of what she had heard. Did you hear what I just said about her? She said she knew some things about God, and she heard some things about God, and then she's put her faith and trust about things that she has heard and some things that she knows. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? I say to you, that's exactly how I got saved too. That's exactly how you get saved too. Amen? This woman, I mean, you know, God didn't come down and write on the walls of her house saying, you better repent because there's a doomsday coming or something like that. What she knows is she heard some things about God. She heard how that God was gracious to the children of Israel, how that He provided for them in the wilderness. He fed them for 40 years. He didn't let their clothes wear out. Their sandals never had to be replaced. He fed them with quail when there wasn't water. He spoke to Moses, and Moses at one time spoke to the rock, another He struck it, but He provided for them every way. She said, I know some things, and then I've heard others. And I'm just putting some faith in that. And I want to say to you, if you've not done it that way, the Rahab way, you just don't have it. Amen? You're so, brother, like, I live in this 21st century, and I'm a member of Grand Forks Baptist Church, and I've been baptized just like these ladies got baptized today. I've been baptized. I'm a member of this church, and I've done this for 40-something years. And you mean to tell me that if I haven't believed like some prostitute of the past that I'm not saved? And I say, yes to that. You say, wow. Because if you've not heard and you don't know some things and you haven't put your faith in that, the Bible says you're probably not saved. You see, there's a lot of people trusting a lot of things to get saved. And a lot of things to get to go to heaven. But it's what you've heard and what you know and where you put your faith. Amen? I know that's hard to swallow this morning. You go, wow. But that's truth of the Word of God. That is so powerful right there. See, because God didn't deal differently with her than He does us. He said, what you know, what you've heard, that's what you put your faith in. Did anybody see Tebow's tweet this week or about putting your faith in an unknown God, an unknown future in an unknown God? It's a powerful thing. If you hadn't seen that, look at Tim Tebow and his quote this week on his Twitter account. It's amazing. But here's what she confessed. Rahab confessed that what she had seen and heard about the Lord. She confessed the fact that Jehovah is the only God. She confessed her need of a relationship with Him. She confessed the fact that she is lacking what the spies enjoyed. She says that she has a relationship with God of the heaven and the earth. Listen, what she has said right there is enough for anybody. She said, I know this. I believe this. This God that I put my faith in, He's the God of heaven, He's the God of earth, He's the God of everything. And I trust Him. Wow. That is so cool. And here's what she claimed in verses 12 through 13. Rahab claimed salvation from the coming judgment based on the simple faith. She said, I just believe that when God has, when this judgment comes and this calling comes and this attack comes on Jericho, I just believe that this, I'm going to be saved from that based on this simple faith. She took what she had heard and what she knew to be true as an invitation to believe the God of the Israelites, and then she turned from the gods of Jericho and she embraced the God of glory by faith. And she said, I just know that this is mine. And I know that when this judgment comes, I will escape that. That is so good. And I want to say to you today, too, one day, Jesus is coming. Amen? He's coming. The Scripture says it's going to be a day. It's going to be a day. It says that He's going to, you say, well, is it going to last all day? I wouldn't count on it lasting all day. I think it's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Everybody on the count of three, one, two, three, blink, and it's over. And if you're not prepared for that, guess what? What's going to happen? You're going to get left behind. You've read the books, right? Left Behind. Maybe it's not all biblical, by the way, but there's some truth, smatterings of truth in that. Some of it's fictional. But this day of grace that we know today is going to be over. This day of mercy is going to be over. This day of knowing God in the free pardon of sin is going to be over. And then the Bible says He's going to describe a time called tribulation that's going to take place. And then how that for 3.5 years, it's going to be something else. It's going to be special on this planet. But in the last 3.5 years, it's going to literally be some hell on earth. And men are going to try to escape that, and they're not going to find any escape from that. And then one day, that Revelation passage opens where it says, John writes, and the Revelator says, I saw heaven open up, and Him that was on that white horse, and He descended out of heaven, and the armies with Him clothed in white. That's the church, by the way. The church triumphant, coming again with the Lord Jesus. And we're coming this time not to have a day of grace and mercy, but to wage war against the enemy. And He's going to speak that day, and everything's going to be over. And His kingdom's going to be established. Wow. I want to be in that. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that. I am going to be in that. Amen. One day, at an appointed time, Jesus is going to step out on that cloud and with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and He's going to call those that have died in Christ, and they're going to come out of that grave. Listen, that body that you've planted in the ground of your loved one, of your husband, your wife, your cousin, your mom, your dad, those that have trusted Jesus, they're coming out of the grave, and that spirit is going to be reunited with that body, and then those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air, swept away by the grace and the glory of our God, flying to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? What a day that's going to be. Amen? And the only way to get there is to put your faith in what you know and what you've heard and what you put your faith in. I wish, you know, if it was more dramatic than that, maybe people would believe more, you know? Maybe if you got to go, you know, if you had to climb Mount Everest to get to go to heaven, Mark would be up on us because he ran a 5K this morning before he came to church. Don't know why. That's totally uncalled for, amen? to get up early and go run before church. I mean, you're supposed to sleep late on Sunday morning and then just barely get here, amen? That's kind of what we do, right? Sometimes. That's kind of what we do. But what if somebody said the only way you get to go to heaven is you got to climb Mount Everest? Man, people be working out. Be running. Be chasing him. And you know, people die, by the way, trying to climb Mount Everest, right? When Kelly, our oldest daughter, was in Alaska and did two travel assignments in Alaska, we went to Alaska to see her. And we flew through Denali National Park. We're actually going to drive there that day and stopped at a little town called Talkeetna. It's the last little bush pilot town in Alaska. We got on one of those little, about 10-passenger plane. The pilot, he's the tour guide as well. We all wear headsets. And he's telling us all about what we're seeing. Saw Mount McKinley that day. Not everybody sees it, even if you fly, because sometimes the cloud cover, but it's that Mount McKinley, Hood, and Dickey, all the major peaks. Went through this gorge on that plane, and the pilot thinks he's a comedian. He's like, I mean, because I'm looking out the window, and it's just this rock face as high as you can see. And he said, we call this gorge the 747 Gorge. He said, because we think we could get a 747 in here, but no one's ever tried. And we land on the glacier at about 7,000 feet and get out. He said, see the ropes and the flags. Don't go past that because it's crevasse. Past that, and we'll never see you again. I'm like, no, I'm standing right here by the plane. Shorts and t-shirt that day. Didn't know we was landing on the on the glacier. Shorts and t-shirt that day. It was a blessing. It was to get to see. But you know what he said to us? He said, more people die climbing Mount McKinley than ever die climbing Mount Everest. McKinley's only 20,000 plus feet. It's not the highest, but he said the reason they die is because on Mount McKinley, they have to pack their own equipment. There's no help. There's no Sherpa that help you when you climb Everest. See, on Everest, they have those people, those indigenous people that pack your packs and tote your stuff because there's some help. You might make it, but I want to tell you this. There's a man named Jesus that is your absolute help. Amen? He'll pack all your stuff. He'll pack all your past, your present and your future, and he'll guarantee that when the shout comes, you'll be in the number. Amen? That's the only way. That's what this lady claimed. And time is, man, fast getting away from us. But in verses 14 through 24, I didn't read all that, but there's some evidences of this changed life. And I just want to roughly run through them, and then I'll stop, okay? In verses 2 through 24, you see this changed life. It's proven by her new labors. You know, she's helping the spies escape. She's even told stories for God. She's working for the Lord, not against Him. And I think saved people demonstrate a saved life by works that they do. Amen? Did you hear that? I'm not saying you're saved by your works, but if you say that you're saved, you know what it produces in you? Good works. That was already decided before the foundation of the world that you would walk there in those. God knew who you were and how you're wired, and He gifted you in a certain way. And when He saved you with the intent to fulfill His plan of works in your life. Isn't that awesome? I think giftedness changes a little bit over the time with different passions and callings and things like that. There's no doubt about that, but God knows who you are and exactly what. But this is proven by her new labors. It's proven by her new love. When Rahab came to know the Lord, she wanted everyone else to know Him too. She could have just said, hey, you know what? When the attack comes, and she lives in one of... Jericho's a two-walled city. Outer wall, inner wall. She obviously lived in the outer wall. Maybe that was a lower income district. I don't know. But she lived in the outer wall. The walls were wide enough. They had chariot races on top of the city. This is a pretty massive place. Massive city, walled city, a very fortified place. Maybe almost like the Titanic, that no one can impenetrate this, not even God. But they're going to find out that just at a shout here in a few days, the walls are going to come tumbling down. Amen. But she's let the spies down out the window. She's done all this. But most importantly, she said, hey, look, I want the people that I know and love, I want them to know this same God as well. And I say to you that if you're saved this morning, that's the reason God's left you here. You got family and friends and coworkers and acquaintances and people that you know that need the same grace that you got. Amen? God, help us, we be busy about that. Because there's coming a day when all that's going to be over. I said the other night, I said, is anybody, you know who William Booth is? And we talked about that for a minute, but William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. And Salvation Army, you know, what a work they do. Man, it's a tremendous work they do. But William Booth said many years ago, he said, what the Church of the Living God needs, just more than anything, it just need God just to crack the pits of hell for us just for a minute. Just crack the pits of hell and let us hear the screams and the cries and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And let us hear the torment of these people that are dying and perishing. Their body is being burned, yet not consumed in a place called hell, separated from the love and the grace of God forever. Maybe that'd motivate us more than anything that any preacher or pastor has ever said, if we could just hear for ourselves. She wanted her family to know. And then it's by her new life. She's come under the umbrella of a nation in Israel. And everything in her life is transformed. So the day the walls come down, she has a brand new life waiting her. That's so cool to me. The new realities. The scarlet cord's going to make the difference. new relatives in Rahab's new family connections. I want to say to you this morning, if you came in this morning not having a relationship with Jesus, you can leave this morning having a relationship with Jesus and being part of the family of God. Amen? Isn't that cool? That is so awesome. That, you know what? I don't have much of a family left anymore. It's my mom, dad's gone. My oldest sister's been gone. And my middle sister, I'm the baby of the family. And my middle sister lives in a facility and her health is very poor. And she's not going to be with me many more years. And I don't have anybody left. My family's very small. And all of my dad's brothers and sisters, all of them are gone. And some of those families are dwindling. But more importantly than that, I'm part of the family of God. Amen. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And you may not want to claim me out in public. I understand. I know some of you are like, ain't no way I'm claiming any kin to that guy. He's crazy. But like it or not, I'm your family. And then there's a new reputation. The only thing I want to mention about that is in Matthew 1 and 5, Rahab was taken from a house of shame and wound up into the hall of fame. Amen. You see, she got a new future. And when you read in Matthew chapter 1, go look at that for yourself if don't have time. But she becomes the mother of someone that has another son that becomes the husband of someone that we're studying on Wednesday night that happens to be in the lineage of who Jesus is. Isn't it amazing that God would allow in His sovereignty and His power that He would choose a prostitute from Jericho to become part of the lineage of who Jesus is? You know why? Because her life changed. Amen? Everything's brand new about this woman. Well, my challenge to you today is, do you have that same type of faith? You know, Jericho, again, is about leadership and conquest and victories and defeat. But aren't you amazed that, like in chapter number 2, one more time, we're reminded of this woman's life that's changed in such a way that she'll never be the same. I trust that you have that same relationship. If not, I want to invite you to come this morning and trust Jesus as the Lord of your life. You say, well, Pastor, I have been, you know, I've been attending there for years, and I'm worried about what somebody thinks. You know what? I don't really care what anybody thinks. Amen? Are you more concerned about what somebody thinks if you came and prayed in the altar than you are concerned about your soul? You need to get that just cleared up right now. Amen? And you say, well, I am saved. Well, do you have that same passion like Rahab? You got friends, family, others that need to know that same relationship, come under that covenant umbrella of Jehovah God? Maybe we ought to be in this altar. Listen, I promise you, if you're studying 21 days of prayer with us, you've done yesterday. Yesterday's a tough day. Don't skip yesterday now, because some of you hadn't done it yet, and you're thinking, well, I'm gonna skip Saturday in that thing, because the preacher keeps saying it's a tough day. It is a tough day. Because it's going to take you to some inventories about who we really are and what our walk's like right now. And maybe some of you did that and you just need to say, Lord, I need to be in the altar too, because there's things that need to change in my life as well. So let's pray this morning. However God speaks to your heart today, God bless you is our prayer. You mind the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us this morning. Father, and again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word for a few minutes. We ask that you would speak to us now, and that you get the glory for that, for whatever happens, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You guys stand with us this morning.